John chapter 7, page 23. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Well, I'm going to hand straight over to James.
Will we ever be satisfied? That's the question I've been given to speak on this afternoon. Will we ever be satisfied? And thirst, as Jesus talks about in this reading today, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Thirst is a good illustration for satisfaction. What's more satisfying than a drink of water after a run? Or what's more satisfying than a pint of beer on a hot day? I used to live 5 minutes down Victoria Street from here, and I think it's my favourite sight in London is in those summer evenings, 5 p.m. on a Friday, when the pubs start to spill out onto the streets. There's something lovely about London that time of year. But the thing we know about thirst is that it always comes back again. No matter how tasty my drink, it's only temporary. Here's my basic premise for this lunchtime talk, and it's what's printed there on the sheet. Will we ever be satisfied? Not by anything less than God. Not by anything less than God. The 4th century theologian wrote this, and again it's printed. "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Here's the basic idea, that we as human beings are made to know God. We're created with a purpose, and that is to worship him, to love him, and to serve him. If we don't know him, then there's something missing. We're dissatisfied because our purpose isn't being fulfilled. "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." I think it's a bit like antibodies. Now, I've never used this illustration before, but we're all pretty familiar with the immune system now, thanks to the last couple of years. Antibodies, they rush around the bloodstream and they're looking for bacteria and viruses. Their purpose when they find a bacteria or a virus is to cling onto it and they tag it so that the immune system knows that this thing needs attacking and destroying. Now, antibodies have one specific shape. They just fit one particular complementary protein on a virus or bacteria. I stole this from the creche in our church. Nice picture of a gorilla. But they have one particular protein that fits, called an antigen binding site. And it binds only to one thing. It's not complete, it's not doing its purpose, unless it's joined to that one protein. When that jigsaw piece fits into its complementary piece, it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. And I think that's a little bit like us. I think we are made for our Creator God. Our purpose is to know him. Our antigen binding site, if you will, is made to latch onto God, to be with him, to be bound to him. And we won't be satisfied and we won't have a purpose until we're bound to him. There's a God-shaped hole in our hearts that really only he can fill. Now, the problem is that there are a lot of other things that we try to force into that hole that don't fit. There are other ways we try to meet our existential need that never quite do the job. They're just not the right shape. They're like trying to put the wrong bit of the jigsaw to the wrong bit. And I think we know that to be true experientially, don't we? We can see it with our basic needs like food. We eat, we're satisfied, but then we get hungry again. That's Pret's basic business model.
Mm-hmm.
Or sleep. You wake up in the morning feeling fresh, and then 16 hours later, you're tired again. So even rest, it's not permanently satisfying. I welcome. But we see it above Maslow's basement as well. Laughter, love, sex, work, family, power, control, honor, rank, achievement, self-esteem. All of these things, satisfaction is only ever short-lived. I'm sure you've heard this story before, but when J.D. Rockefeller was asked how much money is enough, he said, just a little bit more. Johnny Wilkinson, when he kicked the winning drop goal at the Rugby World Cup in 2003, he said he did one lap of honour and then the bottom fell out of his world. He wrote in his autobiography, "You're only as good as your last kick. I knew I would never be as good again as I was in that moment." You see, we can look to wealth or success for satisfaction, but I think we know it's short-lived. It's the wrong shape puzzle piece. It doesn't satisfy us as we think it should. I wonder if short-term satisfaction has been your experience of these things. How long did the elation after the promotion last? Or how long does the excitement of a new relationship endure? How long does a shiny new car keep its shine for? I think I'm saying things that we all know, but these things, these toys or these good things in life, just last and satisfy a little while. They're short-lived, and they don't ultimately give us the purpose and the meaning that we want them to. We're trying to fill a God-shaped hole with something that God has made. We're longing for the Creator with something created, and it doesn't really work. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Will we ever be satisfied? Well, not by anything less than God. But our second point, will we ever be satisfied? Only by God himself. If God is the complementary jigsaw piece for our lives, then how is it that we bind onto him? You see, I think everyone experiences a deep spiritual dissatisfaction too. Planted deep down in us as human beings is a desire to be bound to God, but we sense our own sin, and we sense that there is a holy God whom our sin offends. And so we feel that distance that's been put between us, and we have this deep human desire to put that right in some way, to fix that boundary. Now, there's a few ways we can try and do that. Some people try morality. They try to be a good person. And some people try charity. They just do good for others. And some people try legality. You try and follow God's rules and earn your way in. This is obviously a crude generalization, but most of the religion, the world religions, are some combination of those three things. We try to find satisfaction by earning God's favor. But Jesus offers us another way to bind ourselves to God. Have a look at our Bible reading. We're in John's Gospel, and it's John's biography of Jesus' life. And I'm reading here from chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now that feast mentioned in verse 37 is called the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. It was mandated in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, and it's still celebrated in Israel today. It was one of the three major Jewish festivals where if you lived in the surrounding countryside of Jerusalem, you were supposed to all come into the city, and you were meant to camp in tents or tabernacles to remind you of when you lived in the, when your ancestors lived in the desert following the Exodus. Now, as part of this festival, on the seventh and the great day of the feast, as it says in our passage, the priests would go down to the pool of Siloam, which is a nearby pool, and they would draw water in these big jugs, and they'd process them through the city with all the crowds watching on, and then they'd go into the temple and they'd pour this water over the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. So that was the day, and that was the moment when Jesus chose to stand up and shout, "If anyone thirsts, come to me and drink." Do you see how pointed he's being there? Now let's just think about that little sentence for a second. If anyone thirsts, Jesus is talking here not about physical thirst, as we've been talking about, but spiritual thirst. And that's what the water signified at the festival. It was this desire to be made right with God through the altar. And just notice how open the offer is in what he says. If anyone. So it's spoken originally to a Jewish festival, but it's written down in the Bible for everyone who reads it. Jesus' offer of satisfaction is truly for any one of us today. And how do we find satisfaction for that thirst? We come to Jesus and we drink. Verse 38, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You see, the way to be bound to God, the way to find the satisfaction that we're looking for, is by believing in Jesus. It's the belief in him that's the crucial thing. We said that sin creates a barrier between us and God. It stops us binding to him as we crave. But belief in Jesus means that we believe that God became a man like us. Belief in Jesus means that we believe that this God-man, Jesus Christ, died on a cross as the punishment for our sin. Belief in Jesus means believing that Jesus defeated death and he rose again. And belief in Jesus means that we believe his promise when he says, "I can reconcile you to God." If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. One of my heroes, Bishop J.C. Ryle, he was bishop in Liverpool in the 1890s, and he says this: "Thirst denotes the spiritual distress and anxiety which anyone feels when he discovers the value of his own soul and the sinfulness of sin and of his own guilt. To drink, however, Jesus means, let him freely take from me," that's Jesus, "everything that his soul wants: mercy, grace, pardon, peace, and strength. I am the fountain of life. Let him use me as such, and I will be well pleased." Friends, this is the offer for anyone. There is a limitless fountain of grace and mercy in God so that we can be joined to him and we can find the rest and the satisfaction that we crave. And the way to that fountain is through faith. It's through belief in Jesus Christ. And then just notice the superabundance of the living water. Read with me from verse 38. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit who had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So once you believe in Jesus, you're given this gift of the Holy Spirit, who is a seal and a guarantee that, like the antibody, you are bound to God. And so the Christian who's believed in Jesus gets the gift of the Spirit, and they now, if you notice, overflow with the satisfaction and life-giving water that comes from being bound to God. Now, if you want to do some homework or if you want a distraction while you're sat at your desk later this afternoon, have a read of Ezekiel 47. It's in the Old Testament. It's very much in the background of what Jesus is saying here, and I think the original people in the crowd would have known about it. But basically, Ezekiel has a vision of the temple in the Old Testament, and there's a trickle of water running from underneath the altar. And then in his vision, a man takes him 100 yards, 500 meters, I think it is, away. And this trickle, this little stream coming from under the altar of the temple is up to his ankles. And then he gets taken another 500 meters away and it's up to his knees. And then another 500 is up to his waist. And then another 500, and it's such a torrent, a streaming torrent of water, that he can't swim through it and he can't stand in it. And either side of this new river that's being forged are trees of living, are living trees which produce fruit all year round. That's a picture of how God intends to give life to the entire world. Starting in Jerusalem as a trickle, but becoming a torrent, a superabundance of healing and satisfaction, where the fruit of the tree comes all year round. Jesus stood here in Jerusalem, is saying, I am this trickle, I am the beginning, I am the water, come to me and drink. And everyone who believes in him, out of their hearts flows rivers of living water. We become the torrent. So, will we ever be satisfied? Not by anything less than God, but only by God himself. But as I finish, I just want to leave us with this question. Jesus makes some pretty egocentric claims here. Stood up at the last day of the feast with the whole crowd watching, saying, I am the way to God. That's a divisive claim he makes. So our third point is, which side of the division are you on? Have a glance down at verse 40 onwards. Some people, when they hear Jesus, they say, this really is the prophet. So they think he's a messenger from God. Others in verse 41 say he's the Christ, which is what he was claiming to be. He's this Messiah that they've been waiting for a long time. But then there's some confusion, isn't there, about can he really be the Christ? He's from Galilee. Galilee's a bit like Croydon to London. Can the Christ really come from Croydon? I'm from South London, so I am allowed to poke fun at Croydon, I think. Jesus was actually born in Bethlehem, as the Old Testament did say. So I guess they just didn't know that in verse 42. And then the other side of the division, some of the crowd in verse 44 wanted to arrest Jesus. And so we read in verse 43, so there was a division among the people over him. And that's my question for us, just as we end. Which side of the division are you on? You see, Jesus doesn't leave us the option of being neutral. He doesn't let us be Switzerland. He's divisive. He splits us into two categories. Either we believe what he's saying, that he's the Christ, or we reject that. Either we come to him to drink, or we look to other things to satisfy us. Either we have the Spirit, either we have these rivers of living water, or we don't. Either we're bound to God, or we're not. The question for us that this passage leaves us with is, which side of the division are you going to be on? We're there in the crowd asking the same questions as them. Is he who he says he is? Or do we want him arrested? As you think about that question, I'm sure Tom, I'm sure Mikey would love to chat about you. You've got some Christianity Explored flyers and Life Explored flyers there. They'd love to talk about that. I'm going to finish with that quote again, and then I'm going to pray. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Father God, thank you for you offer the thirsty a drink. Thank you that you offer the hungry to eat. You offer the sinner the chance to be joined to you in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you for the river of living water, the Spirit. I pray that we in this room this afternoon would come to you and drink. In Jesus' name, amen.